All right, Luke and the 14th chapter. What we see in this text is in verses 1 through 6, the Lord demonstrating the duplicity and the hypocrisy of the elders of the people, the Israelites, the Pharisees. They had set around watching to see if Jesus would do a miracle on the Sabbath day, of course, to accuse him. And so Jesus points that out in the first six verses. In verses 7 through 14, the Lord teaches about the shame of pride and the carnality of pride and the shame of their carnality and the value of humility. And in verses 15 through 24, the section we're going to be focusing in on, the Lord talks about an invitation that is given to a great supper, a great feast. And there were those who rejected that offer because they had more important things to do. And the Lord talks about how they were rejected from attending the feast, and then the Lord invited others to that feast. And finally, the Lord talks about the cost of discipleship. So we need to know, importantly, very importantly, how we need to accept the Lord's invitation. We need to take action today to receive what the Lord offers us. Because there is a severe warning here that if we reject His invitation, we turn our backs on a great gift, and it is a great insult to God. Beginning in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" This text, again, the context. I think it's very important that we have a series of events taking place that help us to understand the parable. The Lord doesn't explain this parable. But I think through the context, as we look at that and the parable itself, we can get a very clear and good idea of the message that Jesus is trying to give to us. First of all, you go back to chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "And it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" What do you think they were watching for? Just like many other times, they were wanting him to do something that they could accuse him. They wanted to see if he would heal this man with dropsy. The word dropsy means swelling, edema of some kind. It's some kind of swelling of the limbs. And the cause of it, don't know, but that's what it is. And Jesus then heals this man. And it's interesting, Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" The American Standard, the NASV, and others have a son and an ox. But something that we care about If it's on the Sabbath day, we're going to help it if it's in need, right? In fact, the law commands that. The law commands that if we see our neighbor's oxen in the ditch, we're to get that ox out. So Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. Jesus also, of course, did this on other occasions. Matthew 12 and verse 10. They sit around and watch whether he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. He does, and they accuse him of violating, breaking the Sabbath. Jesus used a parable then of a wedding feast to teach the danger of pride and importance, beginning in verse 7. It says, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him." Then you're going to be put to shame, right? You're going to be asked to move, get out of your seat. Have you ever been to a sporting event where you go and you sit down in a seat and here comes somebody and says, "Hey, you're in my seat." And sure enough, you look at your ticket and you sitting in the wrong place. That's shameful in and of itself. But how much more would it be in a situation like this when you're sitting in one of the best seats and somebody comes along and makes you move because you're not supposed to be there? Everybody then knows you're not supposed to be there. So Jesus is teaching a lesson on pride and the importance and value of humility. So then Jesus directs his next comment to the host. Look at verse 12. It says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, and your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" Now, that's an important statement in this context as well. Instead of inviting your friends, your relatives, invite the downtrodden, invite those who are poor, invite those who don't have, and help them. Be hospitable to those who are in need. Ask those who can't repay you. When we do things for other people, don't do it because you're hoping somewhere down the line you're going to call that back up and say, "Hey, I did this for you, now you need to repay me for that." That should never be our motivation. We should do because we want to do. We want to help. An act of kindness. And the brethren in the early church, I mean, they sold their own possessions and they gave to the poor. They had everything in common. And we need to be people who have everything in common and not worry about being repaid. In fact, what does Jesus say in Acts 20 and verse 35? As he's quoted there, "It is more blessed to" what? "To give than to receive." And that's the attitude that Jesus wants in us. And God will reward the compassionate in the resurrection of the just. Now, he's talking about a future time, a future reward, a reward that's not material. It's not carnal at all. It is spiritual. So with all of that then in view, let's turn to the parable itself, beginning there in verse 15. There was a fellow sitting at the table, and he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God." It's kind of like a toast, you know. He says, congratulations to all of us, because we are children of God, because we're Jews, and we're all going to be entering into that kingdom, and we're all going to be blessed. He assumed that he would be one of those rewarded at the resurrection. Now, what he says is true. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't carnal or physical bread, right? It's not for the flesh. In other words, the idea of the kingdom of God is spiritual. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 14. It's about spiritual things. And of course, in the resurrection, this is our spiritual life and eternal life. In our resurrected and glorified state. So that points to a little misconception that he has as far as what's going to happen in the resurrection. But nevertheless, He recognizes the blessedness that will come upon those. He just thought he was one of them. How many people today think they're of that blessed class that's going to be sitting in the kingdom of God for all eternity? And they're expecting to be there, and all their friends to be there, and it's all going to be wonderful. But of course, as we go on through this parable, we'll see that it may not be quite like we have it pictured. Jesus often sought to undermine and to correct the false views and the false hopes that people had. You know, a lot of people have this idea about Jesus. He would never correct anybody. Jesus would never, you know, correct you in your sin. He loves you, right? Jesus would never turn you away because you believe something that's wrong. That's the way a lot of people think of Jesus. But Jesus constantly, in Matthew 7, verse 21, I tell you, this is an amazing passage. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many miracles, cast out demons, and done many miracles in your name?' And Jesus will say to them, 'Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity,'" or lawlessness. Depart from me. Do you think there are going to be a lot of surprised people on the day of judgment? I know there will be, because Jesus said so. I believe there are a lot of people in that broad and wide way that leads to destruction who think they're on that straight and narrow path. And how we talked about in Bible class this morning, how it seems like people have it upside down. They've got it just backwards. They believe that the people going to heaven is in that wide way, that broad way. And that the people who are going to hell, that's a little narrow stretch. That's just the really bad people. And that's not what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It's the other way around. A lot of people, I am afraid, are indeed religiously wrong, and they, because of their error, are basing their hope on that error, and it's false. It's a false hope. Jesus also told many other parables. In fact, you get into Luke chapter 15. You have the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. All of these things need to be saved because they're lost, right? The unjust steward in chapter 16. Those who justify themselves. And that, by the way, is what we find in this context. Those who made excuses, "I have bought land, I have oxen to go and tend to, I've just gotten married so I can't come," they didn't feel a need to attend this feast. They were just fine the way they were. Self-righteousness. So Jesus tells this parable, a man needs gives a great supper and he invites many. Now these invitations had been sent out previously. And so now it's time to eat. And the servants go out and tell the people who have been invited, "Come, all things are now ready. Come to the feast." But they begin to make excuses. All with one accord begin to make excuses. One of them's got to go look at this dirt that he just bought. Dirt is more valuable than the honor of fellowship and communion with this person of honor in the parable. Now, of course, who does this person who is inviting everyone to this feast represent in the parable? It's God, of course, right? God is inviting people to come and feast with Him. But people make excuses all the time. Dirt is more valuable than my relationship with God. Dirt is more valuable than everlasting life. So we've got our excuses. We've got to go check out our dirt. And one says, "Well, I've bought 5 new oxen. I've got to go test them out." Can't you wait? Test them out later? Your business more important than God? The things of this life and your possessions more valuable than God? Another one This henpecked fellow says, I'm newly married. I can't come. I got a wife. The wife is more important than God. And that's the message that Jesus is giving us. How many today make excuses? Things that actually are a lot less trivial than this. Why they can't serve God. Why they can't come to the feast and participate in what God offers, all of His blessings. They say, no, I'm good. I'm fine just like I am. I don't need God. I don't need what He provides. So, that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now, this was a great offense to this master. Listen, this was an invitation of great honor. The man, and of course again in the parable, we're talking about God here, but he has offered fellowship with him, an opportunity to feast upon his goodness and his blessings. Now, by the way, God's goodness and his blessings came at great cost to him, right? It came to great cost. It cost him his son. And so to reject this invitation is insulting. This was a great honor, and certainly it is a great honor. If you stop and think about it, we are sinful human beings. None of us deserve to have fellowship with God. All of us deserve to be eternally separated from Him. We don't deserve the glory and honor that He bestows on those who trust Him. We don't deserve that at all. And it is a great honor to think that God has reached down to us and offered something so great as His only begotten Son for us. Extended salvation from our own sin through His Son. He's extending that to us. And all the blessings that come through Christ. Adoption, redemption, an inheritance. And we got more important things to do. I mean, we've got our education, right? We've got work, right? We've got our family and friends who are visiting from out of town. Or we've got all these other things that are pressing. We've got our ball games and those kinds of things. Aren't those much more important? Their possessions, their labor, their family were more important to them than accepting the great honor that had been offered. And so their excuses were an insult to the Lord. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus emphasizes the need to have our values right, our priorities right, our focus right, our loyalties correct, of course, all centered on God. And how dare we try to have loyalty to the world and flirt with God a little bit here and there. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here comes this invitation now and the offer. Okay, it's time to eat. Y'all come on, the feast is ready. I got some dirt to take care of. Where's the guy's values? Where's his heart? And then Jesus says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Where is our focus? Where is our attention? Where were these people's focus? Their dirt, their oxen, and their spouse. Not on the Lord. And then you see in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one and hate the other and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That's what so many people try to do. Is God truly first in our life? So when the master was informed that these people had, I said, nah, I got better things to do. He was angry. Rightfully so. Wouldn't you be angry? You fix a feast at your house, and you've invited all these people to come, and you're going to have a good time. And just you've got it all prepared. It's there on the table. And you start getting phone calls saying, we can't come. I forgot. I got to go shopping because I got to buy something for my mom or my dad because it's her birthday or something like that. You know, people just start calling and saying, we can't come, we can't come. And they make excuses. They've got more important things to do. Now, listen, let me point this out too. There is a difference between an excuse and a reason. I mean, if you have a reason that you can't go to some place of honor, and I mean, you want to be there. You want to partake in those blessings, but you can't. That's different. You call and say, hey, we can't make it. Car broke down. I'm stranded. I can't get there. That's a different story, right? Or you call and say, hey, look, I've got COVID. I can't come. And the owner, the one who prepared the feast says, don't come. Stay at home. That's different. Do we understand the difference between a reason and an excuse? And are we honest with ourselves when we try to make our excuses into reasons and justify the reason why we're not doing what we ought to be doing? So the master of the house is angry. And he says, okay, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. These are the outcasts of society. They are the ceremonially unclean. They are the ones who we want to push out of sight and out of mind. And by the way, some wealthy guy in the Middle East, he's having a feast. He's going to invite his political associates, his friends, and people who are business associates that he can, you know, influence. And that's the way so many people think, right? We don't go out into the streets and say, hey, everybody come and partake of this feast that I'm preparing. It's free. That's not what many people do. But that's what is being done here. Go out into the streets and the blind, the lame, the maimed, the poor, bring them in. Verse 22, it says, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. We've invited all these poor and sick people, and there's still more room. Well, the master of the house says, go out and invite more. By the way, that tells you a little bit about how many of these people who were first invited, how many of them didn't show up. There was a lot of room left because of the rejection of the initial invitees. And the servant of the master said, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the edges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. By the way, there is a place of rest. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4. There is a place of rest, and there are those who must enter it. It is prepared. And those who will come will benefit of the great blessings of God. There will be those who are saved. Will it be us? Now, There are some interesting statements here by Jesus. First of all, bring in, verse 21, bring in the poor, the blind, the maimed. And then in verse 23, compel those who are in the hedges. That's the homeless people, people on the streets. Compel them. Calvinists would say, see, this is God dragging them in. The idea is that these people need special encouragement. And it doesn't mean they're forced, by the way. I mean, if you were to take the word compel and use one of the definitions for that Greek term, by the way, there are several, one is simply to encourage and to influence with zeal. And that's the idea here. But if you were to press it to some of the other aspects of this definition, you could try to justify converting people at gunpoint. We can't do that. We know that. That's not what it means. And by the way, it's not God who's compelling them and forcing them. This is the servants who have gone out. Who are these servants, by the way, in this parable? Who do you think they would represent? Would it be those who are preaching the gospel? These are the servants. And so you've got the inclusion of these outcasts. You know, they're going to be doing something that's contrary to what they're used to. This is not right from a cultural perspective. In fact, I tell you, there's a good passage that would be parallel to this in Acts, the 10th chapter and verse 28, and chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. I mean, what was the Jewish perspective of the Gentiles? I mean, you are not to go in and eat with a Gentile. They're unclean. The Jews saw themselves as being superior and everybody else inferior to them. And you know what? Even in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius understood that. And I'll say to you that even Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts and verses 34 through 47, Peter, as he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross, talking about Jesus performing miracles, talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, Peter didn't tell Cornelius anything that Cornelius did not already know. Cornelius knew all of that. He believed all of that. But there was something that Cornelius didn't know. And that was that he needed to, by faith, be baptized into Christ like the Jews were. He needed, and he could now, be accepted the same way as the Jews and be equally invited to the feast. That's what Cornelius didn't understand. That's Jesus' point. They need to be brought in and they need to be encouraged. This is contrary to the norm, right? And what we have seen historically from, I'm talking about first century back, all the way as long as the Jews had been God's chosen people. The Gentiles were left out standing outside. Now they're welcomed in. Of course, also the poor, the sick, they would be hesitant to come because they would feel unable to repay, which they were unable to repay. And I mean, the normal thing would do, you know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know, that's the way the world works, right? And they know, look, I can't return the favor. So I don't want anything to do with it. You know, so they have to have special encouragement. I think we can understand that point. They would certainly feel unwanted, undeserving, and unable to partake because of these cultural norms, because of the Jewish mindset of the Gentiles. This all makes sense. The Gentiles had an attitude back towards the Jews. And also, even as, again, Cornelius, he was a Gentile. He felt like he was on the outside. And there are other examples in the Scriptures of the Gentiles who came to Jesus. In fact, the centurion who came to Jesus. His daughter is sick and just asking Jesus to please heal her. And Jesus says, I will come to your house. What was the centurion's response to that? No, I am not worthy for you to enter my house. I'm a Gentile. So they needed special encouragement. They need to be brought in. They need to be influenced, encouraged, and their hearts and minds changed through the preaching of the gospel and told that they can be accepted. You know, there is a great lesson for people today who feel like they have done too many things that are wrong. They're unworthy to come to feast with the Lord. Newsflash, my friend, all of us are unworthy. Every single one of us. And as we talked about last Sunday night, as Paul being a pattern to those potential believers, I mean, if Paul could be saved, anybody can be saved. God is willing to forgive us of any of our sins if we'll simply trust Him, submit to Him. None of us deserve it. And we're not able to participate on our own terms, our own merits. We have to be enabled by the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't mean some supernatural enabling, through the teaching and through the instruction and through the guidance of the Lord and His Word. So bring them in. You see, God does desire that all be saved. That's His heart's desire. That is His will. You think about Acts 10 and verse 34, where Peter had learned the lesson. You know, I've learned not to call any man common or unclean. That whatever nation serves God in righteousness is accepted of Him. That's what Peter learned from the vision of the sheep that came down with those unclean animals in it. And him being sent to the house of Cornelius, he's come to realize, I shall call no man common or unclean. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God's desire, 1 Timothy, actually that should be 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, his desire and his will. God desires that all men come to knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, knowledge of the truth is necessary. Repentance is necessary. God just doesn't welcome everybody in as they are without changing them, without cleansing them, and without their repentance. It doesn't happen. In fact, in the marriage supper parable in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, you have all these people who are come in. The good, the bad, everybody is invited into this marriage feast. By the way, these are very similar parables, but they're different. And so you have all these people coming in, and the Jews are left out cold because they reject the invitation, just like here. And so then Jesus, the Lord, comes, and guess what he finds? He finds somebody who's there that doesn't have a wedding garment on. He hasn't been cleansed. And he's cast out hand and foot into fire and torment. So, God desires and He wills that all come to Him. All be saved, but repentance is necessary. The gospel was first preached to the Jews. Matthew 10 and verse 5, in fact, the limited commission was limited to Jews only. Don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, but only to the Jews. Then you get into Acts chapter 2, and the gospel is preached first in Jerusalem. Now, this is the beginning of the Great Commission, right? But you just have Jews there. You have Jews and proselytes. In fact, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 58, you have the focus on the Jewish people. And just as Romans 1 and verse 16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was preached first to the Jews, Acts 14, 46 and 47. And as Luke 24 and verse 47, it starts with the Jews and then throughout the whole world. Preached first to the Jews. Then in Acts the 8th chapter, it goes into the Samaritans. In fact, Acts 1 and verse 8, in the commission there is recorded by Luke, starting in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. It's interesting, even Jesus when he was on his route from Jerusalem back up to Galilee. He didn't take the normal route. Jews would normally, they'd cross over the Jordan River to the east, and they would go up the eastern side of the Jordan River and then cross back over the Jordan River to go into the area of Nazareth and Galilee, because they would not travel through the region of the Samaritans. Samaritans were unclean. They wouldn't even walk across their dirt. But Jesus didn't do that. He went up through the cities of Samaria, and he came upon that woman at the well. And Jesus asked for a drink of water from her. And her response was, "Who are you to ask a drink of water from me? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus demonstrated his care not only for Jews, but for all people. And in fact, he teaches her that the time is coming, and now is, when all who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth will worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God seeks such to worship him. "Then to the Gentiles," Acts 10, "and the house of Cornelius, and fulfilling the great commission, go and preach the gospel to every creature." Or as in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But what about going back now to that group that rejected? Verse 24 of Luke 14 says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." They were invited first, and they said, "No thanks." "They shall not taste my supper." Acts 13 and verse 46. Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel. Paul dusted off, or shook the dust off of his feet. Says, "Lo, I go to the Gentiles." The Jews rejected the gospel, and therefore the Lord rejected them. In Matthew 8 and verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." Now, in the context, we're talking about that centurion that I mentioned earlier. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter, but he didn't feel worthy to even allow Jesus to come into his house. Such a man will be coming in with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that goes back to the statement that the man who sat at the table in this context said, you know, "Blessed is the man who sits and eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." Who are they? The Jews who reject the gospel. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the parable, of course, focused on the Jews, the Gentiles, the differences, the will of God to invite everybody to come in and to participate in His wonderful blessings. The Jews reject that invitation. But for us, I think we can clearly see some applications. And number one, God will honor and bless those who accept the gospel call. It's the gospel that has been sent to us. We are those who are poor, lame, and blind, and we're out in the streets and homeless. We're Gentiles. And God wants us to come and partake of His feast. The gospel is for all, and we need to accept it. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized in His name for the remission of our sins. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. We need to come to Him and we need to follow Him and not let go of that hope that He lays before us. What if we start making excuses? By the way, Romans 11 makes a very similar analogy, except this is with a tree, right? The Jews are cut off and the Gentiles are grafted in. What happens if we also stop believing and following Christ? We too will be cut off. So take note of that. But God will honor and bless those who accept the gospel call. By the way, accept, I don't mean just mental consent. Okay, look, you have to show up. You have to be there. We have a choice. We can accept it or we can reject it. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation is there. We have a choice. Reject it or accept it and come to Christ and follow Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "You are the servants to whomsoever you yield yourselves, servants, to obey." God's not going to force you to obey Him. But He does want to encourage you to come to Him. You got a choice. And our excuses to not follow Christ is an insult to God. In fact, I want us to really think about that. Our excuses for not doing what we ought to do is an insult. Think about what Christ did for you. In fact, in this very context, as you go on there in chapter 14 down to verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's easy to come up with excuses when things are tough, things we don't enjoy doing. But what did Jesus do for you? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, it talks about the one who sins willfully. What about that fella who does so? In other words, he willfully says, "Nah, I'm not coming. I don't honor your requests. I'm not going to come to you, Lord. Now, I'm a good person, see? I'm fine. I do what I can. But all this religion stuff and church stuff, that's just not for me, see? I got my own things to do." That's a willful choice. And what the Hebrew writer says is that they have done despite the Spirit of grace and counted the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing. Insult. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "Those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel, they shall be eternally separated from God." So our excuses, what excuse do we have for not serving the Lord? "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," well, wait a minute, my father is sick and one day here soon he's probably going to die. I'm not talking about my father, although he's doing well. I'm talking about, go back to Luke chapter 9. And I've got to tend to him. "But I'll follow you when that's done." And the Lord says, "No." Except you deny yourself and take up your cross, you can't follow me. I've got brothers and sisters, and yes, my own life, and I've got things to do, relationships to deal with, and all this. And the Lord says, "Well, what about me? What about my work? What about the lives and the souls of those who are lost? What about them?" And that's what the Lord says to all of us. Will we take the cross and we follow after Christ? Will we subject ourselves to His work and not make excuses? Revelation 19 and verse 9, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the blessed person. Many assume that they will be ushered right into heaven. They're like that fellow who's sitting at the table, raised his glass probably, and said, you know, blessed are those the sons of the kingdom who come in and they sit down and they eat in the resurrection of the just, thinking that they were the just, when in fact he was part of the very crowd that Jesus is talking about. They reject the spiritual supper. They rejected Jesus, and many today reject the Jesus of the New Testament. They make up their own Jesus and they'll follow him because their Jesus is a lot easier to follow than the real one. Many assume they will be ushered right into heaven and will be surprised when they hear the Lord say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They will be surprised to learn that their excuses for not serving God and for not believing what God says in His Word, for not accepting the teaching of Scripture, they're going to be surprised when the Lord rejects their excuses and thus excludes them from God's eternal blessing. Going to be surprised. A lot of surprised people on that day. Just like in Matthew chapter 25, they'll be saying, well, Lord, when did we ever do these things or not do these things to you? When did we ever hurt you? In other words, and Jesus says, when you did it not to the least of these, my brethren. And they're lost. Don't be that person. Stop making excuses. Read an interesting article yesterday about COVID-19, and you know, back when all this happened a year ago, when it started. And you know, as time has gone on, we wear our mask and we try to do the things that will keep us protected and keep others protected the best we can. But here are some inconsistencies, and that's what the article was about, our inconsistent COVID rules. Number one, we go to work to take care of our physical body, but we don't worship with the saints to take care of our spiritual needs. We go to the store and we buy stuff for our physical bodies, but we don't come to worship, again, to participate in those things that are spiritual. We associate with our friends, but we will not associate with our brethren. You see, there's a pattern there, and he talks about there are inconsistencies in our thinking. Don't let that be an excuse. Reason, that's different. There are people who need to be careful, but we need to be worshiping the Lord and taking care of the most important thing. Don't be that person to make excuses. We all have a choice. Hear the gospel. To hear the truth of who Jesus is. That He is Lord and He needs to be obeyed. And to believe the gospel that He died for us. That He was buried and He was raised the third day. We need to believe that Jesus has been raised and has made both Lord and Christ. And we need to confess that before men. We need to turn to Jesus as Lord and submit to His authority. We need to be baptized in His name and submit to His teaching so that we can receive the remission of our sins through faith and be raised to walk in newness of life. We have a choice, though. We have a choice whether we're going to enjoy eternal life or not, to accept the blessings of Christ or not. It's up to us. It's our choice. Maybe you're here this morning, and you need to respond to the salvation that is in Christ. You have that opportunity. Is there anything we can do to help you? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?